Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 110 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, Silversmith, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, saints of God. How are you? Wonderful to be here together with God's children, with my brothers and sisters. You know how it goes. You can't choose your relatives. Well, it's the same way in the body of Christ. We are because we are. That's right. And we are glad that everyone's here this morning as we continue on in this study of the book of Acts. And as I'm teaching the book of Acts, and as all of the events that's happening around the globe, it's outrunning my teaching. Things are happening quicker than we can get it taught. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's much easier to preach and teach when you say what's coming. But when it's here and you're in the middle of it, I find myself at loss how to approach a lot of these topics because it's here. A lot of it's upon us. And which I thought would be just a little more futuristic, but here we are. As we begin today in this study, lesson 110, we're starting a new series today called A Cathedral. And Trevor, I'm not going to take his thunder of his opening teaching this morning, but a cathedral is what we're be focused on this next series, and I think it's going to be powerful. Going to be dynamic. Of the symbolism, you do know that God speaks and uses English and languages only if he has to. He's speaking in all kinds of things around us every day and symbolically. But this new series will be titled Cathedral, and we're getting the symbolic and the spiritual meanings. It's like I've already talked with Trevor, and he's going to be bringing this out to us, a lot of these symbols. You know, a lot of times we don't realize that God's speaking to us through symbols. And it says in Romans chapter 1, you can just look around and look at nature and look around and see there's a God. There's a lot going on. And so we have a lot of symbols in Scripture. God just speaks through symbols. I mean, the Lord's Supper is a symbol. Baptism's a symbol. It's all about symbols. And the reason being, we like to study the Greek and the Hebrew and try to do word studies to get the exact meaning of the words. I would that we would spend a little of that time on to getting the exact meaning of symbols, because God uses more symbols than he does words. And so, like I said, Trevor will be bringing that in the first service today. A lot of the introduction to this symbolic type of spiritual speech. A lot of times I know it's a little aggravating, but God uses whom he will to say what he wants to say. A lot of people had, trouble with Solomon being a mouthpiece for God, even though he was claimed to be the wisest man that's ever been. It seems like he didn't carry that over in his choice of wives. But nonetheless, God chose him to be an instrument for him. And then King David, how in the world did God choose King David? I mean, come on. He murdered, committed adultery. So sometimes it seems that God's choices of who's going to speak for him is, it looks like that, you can't help but think, well, now, God, did you think this through just real good? The symbol of who that is, the Apostle Paul, Scripture says he was chief of sinners. That's a pretty good badge to carry around. Chief of sinners, and But yet God picked Paul to bring forth this message of grace that we enjoy today. And he killed Christians, and he was just a booger. That's what Paul was. God struck him down, rode to Damascus, called him into preaching, and he preached from thereafter. Point being, God makes a symbol out of who he picks to bring a message. The Apostle Paul, message of grace. God looks down to Jerusalem. Who's the chief sinner of the city? Who's the worst person there? It was Paul. Then Paul gets born again, and then Paul says, in me first is this grace applied. So we need to understand who God even chooses to be his mouthpiece is a symbol. Can we see that? Everything God does is through symbols. And his symbols is greater, if you allow me to say this, or equal to, let me do that, is his written word. It's his symbols. He speaks. And then when you look at myself and you, aren't we the least of the least that God would pick to sit here today and to carry his message of eternal life? I mean, come on, that's a pretty high-grade commodity to put me in charge of. But yet God chooses us but there again, this who we are carrying the message we are is symbolic. You look at symbols to get a testimony. And the power of the anointing of God is always upon a testimony of Jesus Christ. See, Paul, his life, how did Paul be so, why is he so successful? It's because of his testimony of where he had been and where he was now. It's that testimony. So symbols are creating a testimony. I'll do an obvious one, which a lot of people have trouble with, but it fits right into my narrative here. A lot of people don't like President Trump. But yet God chose him and put him there. That's if you believe the word of God. God says he does that, you know. And then he does that through a symbol. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't have picked Trump. Thank God you're not God. My point being that God uses who he places in places of authority as a symbol unto what he's doing in the moment. Trump, using him as an example, is a symbol unto the moment that we're in time. If God would allow me to be in charge on him, I'd help him clean up his talk a little. I'd help him be a little nicer. But let me tell you something. If Trump cleaned up his talk, if he was a little nicer, this comment's not going to cost you a thing. If he was a little nicer, people worry about, and there was a movement, no kings. Remember that? Trump's not a king was what they were insinuating. If Trump was nice, cleaned up his language, and was very presentable, I would then be worried people would make him into a king. He's got enough about him that turns you off that keeps him from being one. Can you handle that? Can you hear what I'm saying? He's got enough of that to where we wouldn't. But at the same time, there's no need looking down on Trump too much because it's the same grace that God uses over our president as he uses over you and he uses over me. Same grace, same understanding. It's no different. But there again, my little Trump comment was free. That's not the point of my message. It does make a good example on how God used the depravity of man. In other words, to be symbolic of something he's trying to say in the moment. And I want us to really capture that. As we look here at the cathedrals, and which I am very excited to hear Trevor's message as we've talked about it, That is a cathedral called Cologne Cathedral. How many people in the room has seen that cathedral? You seen it, Trevor? This is just an example of one that I pulled. Cologne Cathedral, located in Cologne, Germany, is a stunning 515-foot tall high Gothic masterpiece, a UNESCO World Heritage Site known for its 533-step tower climb, and the Shrine of the Three Kings. Construction began, now look at this, in 1248. It stopped for centuries and was completed in 1880. 600 years was took, surviving 14 bomb hits during World War II. Just sounds exactly like my life. It took 600 years to build it, and I've been through a couple World Wars, and I've been hit about 14 times. Very symbolic to me. There again, look how long the construction took. I mean, God's building, it's going to take a lifetime to get us through this building process. Can somebody say amen? Now, let's look here. A cathedral is the principal church of a diocese, housing the cathedral or the bishop's chair and serving the center of worship, administrative authority. They're often large, historic, and architecturally significant, with a prominent example including St. Patrick's Cathedral, New York City. Who's been in that one? Trevor, been in that one? Oh, there's been quite a few in that one. The definition is derived from the Latin word seat. It is the church that houses the chair of the bishop, symbolizes the authority and teaching role. So the title of our series is A Cathedral, and we understand what it's the symbolic of is we're that cathedral. And then Trevor's going to lead us in this understanding here just a little bit. We know 1 Corinthians, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. The first thing that happens to me in these cathedrals is to say, boy, they sure didn't get it. Took them 600 years to build it, and they didn't get it. Well, what if they did get it? What if the only thing they knew, they were being obedient to God to build the building? Because God wanted to create a symbol to tell us about things we can't see. This is possible. It's, you know, it is the way symbols work. 1 Corinthians, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Isn't that amazing? Romans 12:1, of course, got to end it with this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we'll condemn a cathedral because it was built by a Catholic group. I'll condemn it, but I won't look at my own temple. Symbolic, symbols. God uses symbols that we might want to condemn. We got to be careful. We got to be careful in our criticism to be sure we're not criticizing a symbol created by God for us to understand what's going on around us. There again, being prophetic as a prophetic people, understand there's nobody loves the Word of God any more than me. But I also know that God speaks through other things other than words. If he wants to speak to somebody in your family, he can use you and your life to speak to them, right? And so anyway, we start learning those things. In the prophetic, in a prophetic class, that's what's happening there. Here are a couple little shots right quickly of inside of a little cathedral. It's so funny to me. Look, you can't sit many people in there. You ever notice the cathedrals? And the ones they'll have kings and queens in, and I'm like, my land, there's not enough room to have a good cookout, you know. And but the point is, they're building it for the presence of God, not to be make a show before people. That's part of the idea back in those days. Everybody knows this one, of course, right? The Great Fire here, and there's in the rebuilding project. Anyway, that's just kind of fun. And now let's move on. That's what our series is on, is about cathedral. And I hope that it's going to really be fun to watch how the elders bring out and the Holy Spirit uses the elders in bringing teachings and understandings through this series. I really look forward to it. So here in Acts chapter 19, we're going to pick up here again today in speaking about what was happening in that day, Ephesus, with the Apostle Paul, in Acts 19, 17 through 22, describes a major revival in Ephesus where, after the failure of Jewish exorcists, which are the sons of Sceva, we talked about last week, to cast out demons using Jesus' name, a holy fear fell upon the city. This led to honoring Jesus, public confession, a massive voluntary burning of sorcery books, signifying a complete rejection of occultism, and a massive expansion of the gospel power in the region. There again, this is a different witness, is you had sorcerers that failed, and this caused a great revival. We're going to look into that a little more today. We see in verse 17 that this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. There again, you had these so-called professional demon deliverers, if you will. They get their hind end whipped, and it causes great fear. Now you got to understand, a demon did the whipping, not God. A demon did the whipping. But fear fell upon them because they were wanting to do it in the name of Jesus. Their failure of the name of Jesus and them wanting that power is what caused the great fear. Therefore, being all of us is sitting here today, do we long for the power of Jesus, or do we long for the relationship with Jesus? Could it be that God just created some of us to have a relationship with Him and never be in a power encounter? That's not bad, you know. Are we satisfied with being in a relationship with Jesus and being His friend? And I don't have to have some great gift or some great power to show off a little bit that me and Jesus are like that? Or am I satisfied to be in a relationship with Jesus? Would you be in relationship with Jesus if you never had that power? Would be a good question to ask. And it says, and this was known, the story of the seven sons of Sceva who tried to use Jesus' name as a magic formula and were instead beaten by the demon-possessed man, spread rapidly throughout the city. In leading meetings, let's say, or whatever, it kind of behooves us, as they say, to... I don't think I would be for on our marquee out here and say, come Sunday night, we're having a demon deliverance service. I don't think as an elder I would be for that. And because even though we might say, okay, come tonight, we're going to have a healing service. Well, it seems to me that delivering the demons would be as important as a physical healing, wouldn't it? I wouldn't have one, but I wouldn't have much problem with the other. My question is, what's my problem? Third question. Maybe we shouldn't have a meeting at all. This is not centered. Come tonight, Jesus is in the house. My point is, when we try to pick out special things to be our point of selling our product, if you will, I think we're stepping totally outside the leadership of the Holy Ghost. It just so happens you'll not miss it if you say, come tonight, we're praying for the presence of Jesus to be in the house, and we'd love for you to come. And then it's up. And of course, you can say, I know the debate. Alan, Jesus is in all of us. I get all of that. But there's also something called a corporate presence of God when God's people get together. That is a tangible reality too. It just seems to me that when we offer anything but the person of Jesus, that it tends to go south. That's all I'm suggesting. In other words, this is a pretty good proof text of your spirituality going south. Right. Now, so it says, be it known to all the Jews and unto the Greeks. The news was not confined to believers. Now, this is amazing. The entire population. So this story about them getting their hind ends handed to them in a basket, as it said, the word went out everywhere to the whole population of the area. Made quite a scene. It says fear fell on them all. This fear was not just terror, but a holy reverential awe. Now, I put that in there because it seems to me that's what was happening. Fear fell on them. It's like a reverential awe. I'm not pretending to be able to exhaust the definition of what that means. I did look it up and put it down, but I still don't pretend to know what it means. I know what it means to not have it. That means I just deal with God. You know, I do have a problem. We had the charismatic movement had a little time when the Holy Ghost would be moving in the meeting. And people would use the phraseology, well, you need to come up here and get a drink of the Holy Spirit wine. And people would act like they were drunk and all kinds of stuff. And trying to show this is, get another drink of the Spirit or whatever. For some reason, that just didn't hit me as reverential. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm just too old-fashioned or something. I don't know. There's a lot of other things I think you could use. And to compare getting drunk on wine, and I know what they were comparing it to was the Scripture. That's there again. The Scripture was being symbolic. It wasn't saying go get drunk with wine, you see. But anyway, that was the comparison. To me, that's not reverential or whatever. So I guess we all, and I was trying to come up, I read the definitions and all, and I thought, well, everybody's going to have a little different idea of reverential fear. And my reverential fear is when my daddy said, all right, son, if he pointed the finger at you, that's all he had to say. All right, son. He pointed his finger at me. I was very reverential towards my father. He had my attention. I wasn't going to do something foolish. Right? I was going to listen to him. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to what he was saying. And I have found in our charismatic scenes at times and through the years, we've almost adopted an ideology that the dumber you look and the more irreverent you are, the more you're godly or something. To me, it goes south. For some reason, that's not reverential to me. These sons of Sceva here, they thought delivering somebody of a demon make a good show. Maybe they could pick up a little money, but it'd make a good show. So therefore, they were going to do the show. That wasn't reverential. Now, I'm not giving you a single answer by making this statement. There again, I'm the great aggravator. I'm just trying to get you to think. I'm trying to think. What does it mean? Is reverential something we want in our service and in our lives? To me, reverential means respect. That's what it means to me. I think the greatest commodity of humanity today is the lack of respect for each other. Even down to husband and wife. You don't own each other, you know. A marriage is a volunteer system. Well, you signed a paper. You know God's word said we're not to divorce. Well, say that to somebody you're trying to run off by your behavior, right? We've got to understand marriage is a volunteerism. And so is a relationship with God. God volunteers to be in your life. Do you know that? He volunteers himself. And we volunteer to be in the kingdom. We're saying, God, we want to be in your life. And in the kingdom of God, it's a volunteer system. A volunteer system works when there's respect. We respect each other. When I say something to you like this, out of respect, I'm saying, test what I say. see what you think. But I know I'm to raise awareness to reverential, realizing that that can have a lot of different definitions according to here's the word. But my great success in making the statement is knowing that the Holy Spirit speaks to everyone in this room. I'm not looking to interpret it. I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to interpret it. I'm just supposed to bring up, we're supposed to have a reverential fear of God in this place, with each other, with mankind. Why am I against abortion? It's not respecting that person. It's being killed. Why do we do what we do? When we lose respect, we lose the volunteerism idea. Volunteerism is when you have the atmosphere of the kingdom of God. It's upon request. If you're a Muslim, Islam, you demand. Christianity, God's requesting, he's asking us to follow him. Now he does say, if you choose not to, a lot of potholes in life, we follow God, it tends to be a little smoother. I didn't say less would happen to you, but I did say it tends to be a smoother walk. So anyway, fear fell on all of them because they did not have a the fear was not just terror, but a holy reverential awe. That phrase I picked up when I looked up reverential, and the phrase was reverential awe. But they had it was something about that was holy. And then I ran that one, and that one got me in a cul-de-sac. So the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The event showed that Jesus was not a charm to be used, but a Lord to be feared and obeyed. So what if we came together and our reverential fear of God was greater than our demand for God to be in our midst and perform miracles? I'm not against miracle. I am one. I'm product of one. I'm just making a comparison here. Tried to emphasize reverential fear. And many that believed came. The fear or awe led to action. Many who had previously believed in Jesus but were still clinging to old superstitious habits were moved to repentance. Isn't that something? Because that reverential fear fell upon them, they came into repentance. You can have something, a crisis happen in your life. Have you ever noticed how your reverential fear goes to another level because you're in a crisis? People even go to church. Why? Their reverential fear increases because of a crisis. They need God's help. They want to rely upon God. When that happens, this fear or this reverential fear increases. Would to God we could have a higher reverential fear without a crisis. Yeah, okay. Good place to say amen right there. All right. So it said, and they confessed and showed their deeds. Now, this is kind of important. It says, and the name of the Lord was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Not only did they confess, they stood up and said what they were confessing of. Now, don't look for one out of me this morning. I'm talking about the Word of God here. I'm not talking about me. Maybe I need to. But the point being, they confessed it out loud what was happening, what they showed what those deeds were. And so I'm not for me calling Ed on the carpet and say, Ed, you need to get up here and now tell everybody what you just repented of. I'm not for that. If Ed gets up here and says, hey, I want to confess. Now, I might draw up, oh, what's he going to say? But the truth is, if the Holy Ghost leads him to do that, he needs to do it. Because it was the confession of it that brought repentance to others that were listening. You see? But it needs, key element here is led by the Spirit. It's not me dictating to you. It's me yielding to you. It takes reverential fear in me to trust the Holy Spirit in you. You see? And that's what was happening here. The meaning I've showed their deeds, which is right there, this indicates a total break from their past lives. It was not enough to just say they were sorry. They confessed what they had done to bring it into the light, showing the sincerity of their repentance. Amen? That's a pretty heavy move of the Spirit, I would say. Now, in the verses 17 and 18 shows that the true power of God resulted in public respect. And to me, I'm trying to emphasize that this morning. For Jesus, and heartfelt repentance among believers, leading to a cleansing of the city from occult practices, which is followed by burning of their books in verse 19. So we've got to see the combination of the power of God and the respect of Jesus is what brought repentance. Are you with me? You see it? The true power of God, it came out of public respect for Jesus, which for some reason is this reverential fear fell upon the city and heartfelt repentance among believers. So in revival, when I was in revival with Jeff Rowland, and it was true revival, the presence of God was in the house. There was such, and Mike, you can give testimony, there was such a reverential fear of God. There were more people on the floor than there was standing up, just out of reverential fear. I don't know how else to say it. I know I've already said that one time, but I can't get off of it because it was such the key element that preceded the move of God. It makes me wonder, can we have a move of God without it? I mean, God can do anything He wants to, but. And every time we got together in that outpouring there of about 5 years, there was such a reverential fear that was in the room, that was on us all, that it was kind of amazing. Nobody had a great idea back in those days. We just came to church to see what God's going to do next. No, nobody had great ideas. We just came together and then started singing. God's Spirit just moved. And our fear of the movement of God, and what killed that movement, or maybe it just wore out, I don't know, but what seemed to appear to kill it was we had other people come from the outside in, and they were professional spirit people. They knew how God did stuff, and this is the way you need to do this, and this is the way you need to do that. And in all honesty, we didn't know. I didn't know. I'd never seen God raise somebody from the dead. Never seen it, but I've seen it there. Didn't we, Mike? It happened. He's deader than a doornail. Had been dead for 10, 15 minutes. He had a heart attack and died right there in front of us. And the nurse that was an emergency heart nurse was sitting right behind him. And so we know we had two nurses there from ICU or whatever it was and on the heart. They said, well, we're sorry he's dead, and they called 911. But before 911 come in the back door, he was getting up, which was a good little spell. Well, I'd never seen that before. So I'm not going to come in here and professionally tell you, hey, we raised the dead. It was new to me. But the point being, the reverential fear of God was at a high level, and I'm trying to say something that words are not sufficient to say. My only hope is that we can catch it in the Spirit. All right, that's our hope. All right, let's move on. The power of Jesus' name, the failed exorcism by the sons of Sceva, highlighted that Christ's name is not a magical formula to be used for profit, but a source of power that requires genuine faith-based relationship. Because you remember they said, well, I know this and I know this, but I don't know who you are. And that equals a revival. There's also, that's another day. Let's go to verse 19, and I've got a few minutes here. In verse 19, it says, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. These books were very dangerous and were used in spiritual warfare point of contact. Now, here's my point. These books were burned. Now, we just went over the scripture where they could pray over a handkerchief and an apron and take it to somebody and they'd be healed. Remember that? Well, you got to understand, here the black magic was duplicating what God would do. God would use a handkerchief and an apron, a tangible something. Well, these books and things that were burned, what we have to consider is somewhere spirit hits the earth, and it can be in an object. With the power of the Holy Spirit can be in a napkin or an apron, can the power of the demon be in a book or a Ouija board or something? The answer is yes. You can't just spiritualize it and say, well, that's that, but listen, call me crazy. Years ago, I had somebody they'd always wanted to see Sodom and Gomorrah. Why in the world they want to see Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know. But anyway, they did this trip, Holy Land trip and all that. Went by Sodom and Gomorrah, and after their trip, they came by and they had a rock, the Sodom and Gomorrah, and I used it for a doorstop, and that they brought back with them as a present to me. And I hope you're not sitting in this room or watching on live stream. But after about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, I noticed going in and out the door there, and that rock started bothering me. And I couldn't figure out why in the world. Something was bothering me every time. And I thought, what in the world is that bothering me? I finally decided, well, could it be that rock? It sounds foolish, doesn't it? But do you know what I did? I got rid of that rock. The only thing I can tell you is, if that wasn't the Holy Spirit telling me to do that, I can't hear the Holy Spirit. Because I tested it time after time after time. Because it just so happens, I appreciated that person bringing me that rock from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you can say, well, Alan, why? And the only thing I can tell you is I don't know why. But I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit told me to get rid of that rock. And I didn't throw it on my farm either. You want to know what I did with it? I threw it in the dumpster so it would get out of there. So I guess Alexander County landfill's got a rock from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you know the rest of the story. Point being, it's a point of contact. We like to minimize and say that things don't mean something, but they were to burn the books, get rid of all of this dangerous point of contact stuff, and to get rid of it. And that's what they did. All right, let's move on. Actually, most people are not easily controlled by demons. Now watch this. We must give them permission. They're sneaky. You have to have the renunciation of magic in verse 19. Those who practice curious arts publicly burn their books as a sign of complete separation from their former demonic practices. And you've heard people do this when they get born again. The cost of repentance, does it have a cost? The value of the books here, it says it's 50,000 pieces of silver, was immensely high, symbolizing converts valued Christ over earthly wealth and previous livelihood. The word prevailed. Following in verse 20, following this act, Christianity grew rapidly in Ephesus, a city heavily steeped in idolatry and in the occult, showing that the gospel was superior to the power over evil spirits. I just want us to be aware today in these symbols or signs I use my Bible as a symbol. I had a time in my life, the Holy Spirit told me to always have a Bible on the dash of my truck. And I thought it was so I could read. And it just so, read it to people if they came. Well, it just so happens in that next 12 months, I couldn't tell you the many times I just about got killed in a wreck. It happened over. And I thought, well, is the Bible drawing it? Or what's going on here? In which I understood that was a symbol. It's a symbol of my faith, and it's a practice of my faith in God. So I'm just saying, don't be too high and mighty. The symbols don't mean something. Water baptism's a symbol. Communion's a symbol. There's more going on with the symbol of communion than just taking it. If that's the case, the warning is don't take it unworthily. Why would it say that? It's just that symbol equals something on the earth. That's what we learn from this text here today. Okay, let's stand. We'll pick up again here next week. Y'all know the rules is test everything I say. I'm just trying to be aggravating in the Lord that we'll study the scriptures to see if these things are so. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be with us this day. I ask and pray, Lord, anything that I've said is not of you, it'd fall to the ground. But if anything I've said is of you and your spirit and your word, it'd be open unto us. It would be given great illumination to our minds, our hearts, that when we leave here today, we're just a little closer to you, stirred a little bit more, that we might be effective and not asleep in this world of chaos. Pray that you'll be with us in our worship and that we'll enter in. Pray that you'll be with Trevor and you just stir him up real good. Lord, I'm looking forward to it. Just bless him real good and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.